So I welcome you to open to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first four verses today, and just to remind you that this study of the book of Hebrews is part of a larger series that we've been looking at all year, where it's the voice of God and Him as the one who calls. He's the one who calls us out from the world, from darkness, from our sin, and He calls us into His kingdom. So it's His voice that we want to hear. It's His words that we want to hear. And we looked at the voices of culture and maybe even the voices of our upbringing and just the different messages we've been kind of programmed to hear in time. And then we started to look at God's voice, and we've been in the book of Hebrews now for a couple weeks, and the desire is that we would be just immersed in the Word of God. So if you haven't gotten an ESV scripture journal of the book of Hebrews, I welcome you to grab one. There's probably some extras out there. And this is designed for you to spend time in God's Word even before we get there in our sermon series, so that you might be discovering the truths of God, that the Holy Spirit would be revealing Jesus to you through this. And then when we come together, we come really understanding and knowing this letter in a way that you really can't get by hearing it for the first time on a Sunday morning. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2. He just got out of chapter 1 telling us that Jesus is superior to the prophets. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature in human flesh. And then we get to the great word, therefore. So because of all of that, the writer of Hebrews writes a warning to us. And so if you would you stand as just a way of us surrendering to the word of God as we submit ourselves to His word and we desire to hear. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Let's pray. God, we come before You today, and we want to hear from You. So God, I pray by Your Holy Spirit, Your word would come with power. We know it's living. We know it's active. We know it can root into places in our heart and soul that maybe even we didn't even know existed. And so, Father, I pray that You would come and that You would speak with power this morning. God, help us to take seriously the warnings that You give to Your people. Father, I pray that we would not leave this place without considering and paying much closer attention to where we are. Are we truly listening to Your word? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So a few months ago, I shared about Niagara Falls, when Niagara Falls one time dried up and there was nothing going over the falls. Well, another Niagara Falls illustration, because it's at the end of the Niagara River. And the Niagara River is just a river that has incredibly swift currents. It's very strong. It's dangerous. And, it's obviously dangerous when you get to the end of the river and you find the waterfall, right? And there's warning signs all over this river, not just right there at the falls, but all over the river. It's, signs like, no swimming. That one's pretty obvious. One more, no climbing over the railing. Why do they have to put a sign? But they do. They have a sign for that. The next one, swift water, no swimming. And so one of these types of signs, this is actually 3 miles upriver from the falls, and people from this area know not to swim here because the currents are crazy, and people drown there like all the time if they get in that water. Well, that sign was replaced. Well, wasn't replaced. It just had some letters missing. And a couple guys said, you know what? There was a cool piece of driftwood coming down the river. And actually, one of them tied themselves with a rope so his friend could pull him back. So they obviously, they knew what was going on. He jumps in, and of course, it gets tangled. His friend tries to get him, and they both drown. So what do? They make better warning signs. And so danger, no swimming. They even put it in whatever language that is. Is that French? Being in Canada, that's probably so. It's the sense where warning signs are very much our friend. And when we ignore warning signs, we can be met with a certain disaster. You would say, oh, that's not very dangerous. Go back to that picture. That water doesn't look that tumultuous, yet many people lose their lives swimming in that river. You know, you would think that you don't need warning signs, but they're all over the place. And Hebrews 2 is the first of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. And so kind of picture this, you know, just these big warning signs. This is the first one that the writer of Hebrews is bringing to us. You might say, do we really need warnings? Well, if people are going to jump over the fence at Niagara Falls, we probably need a warning for things that might be more subtle. And so there's this sense where this warning is the lightest. The warning itself is not the lightest, but it's the most subtle move. It is the idea of drifting away. The last warning in this book is to just defy the word of God, to just reject it outright, to cast it off. This one is just to passively drift away from the word. And so when we hear, there's this tendency for us to drift, and the writer of Hebrews says, pay close attention. And so we're going to look at this progression of hearing, drifting, and paying close attention. So the first word of chapter 2 is, therefore. So in light of chapter 1, not just verse 14, in light of chapter 1, that Jesus is greater than the prophets, the angels, he's God in the flesh, in light of that, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So in light of that Jesus is even a better messenger than the prophets, a better messenger than the angels, and what he brings is not just a partial message that they brought. The fullness of God is on display in Jesus. Because of that, we must listen. But I want you to make sure you see something. What are the pronouns in verse 1? We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay? So he's writing to believers. He's writing to ones who have heard, and he puts himself in the as the one who needs to hear this warning. So in a sense, if you have been around a church at all in your life, this is for you. If you have been in church a lot, this is really for you. If you might say, you know what, I don't even know Christ. I don't even know the Lord, but yet I've heard people talk through the Bible. This warning is for you. It's for anybody who has heard the scriptures and God speaking that we must pay closer attention lest we drift. And so what do we see there is that God is the one. We're hearing the message and the voice of God. We've heard it. It's what we've heard. It's a message in verse 2. For since the message is declared, it's declared by angels, declared at first by the Lord. It's a message that we hear. It's God is speaking. So it's the word. But the tendency in the human heart is to hear the word of God and to, I don't know, just subtly move away from it. I think that's the first move away from the word of God. And so that word drift, it's fitting that we talked about a river. It's just to flow past something, okay? It's to slip away or to be washed away. It's probably a little aggressive. It's this sense where, you know, if you've been on a tubing trip, you know, you're really not paying much attention, and you're just kind of really slowly going down the river until, oh, there's the bridge we have to get out at, and 2 hours later, you're there. You know, or you think you want to be over on this bank, you're not paying attention, you're playing around, and you end up on the other bank without even knowing it. You slip away and drift to where you don't want to be, and that's the warning. Is to pay close attention so that we don't just subtly slip away. What that looks like is interesting. It's all over our history as a country. In the early 1700s, they started, actually in the late 1600s, they started a university. It's a well-known university. And this was the mission statement. To be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and to know Jesus Christ. The university employed several Christian professors. It emphasized character formation of its students above all else, even academic pursuits. It placed a strong emphasis on equipping ministers to preach the gospel to people. Every diploma that they handed out, I'll just translate the Latin, Truth for Christ and the Church. That was written on the diplomas that this university gave out. And you've probably heard of it. It's Harvard. Oops. So 80 years after its founding, a couple pastors very concerned of where Harvard was heading in its drift away from where it began, they said, you know what? We need to start another university. And so they found a wealthy philanthropist to fund Yale University. Okay, and they were going to do it right because Elihu Yale funded this in 1718. And so Yale's motto was not just veritas or truth like Harvard was, but it is light and truth. That's what Yale did, but Yale soon went exactly the same path as Harvard. You know, neither school resembles what they were first founded on. They're both amazing academic institutions. But you can't even sniff God in those places. At the 350th anniversary of Harvard, the speaker, who was the former president of Johns Hopkins University, Stephen Muller, he went back, and this is what he bluntly said to that celebration. He said, "The bad news is the university has become godless." Yale, very same thing. And in studies of universities or companies or even churches, this is called mission drift. You start with one thing. We are committed to raising up disciples of Christ who convey the truth of the gospel for the benefit and the blessing of God's people, the church. And we end up at Harvard University where anything mentioned of God is scoffed at. It's interesting because what is going on here in the book of Hebrews is not an outright just rejection of the truth. Drifting is much more subtle. Do you think Harvard or Yale got there overnight? No, it was little by little. It was thing by thing. It was distance. It was all of these different things. And so John Owen, I'll summarize this because it doesn't quote very well. Basically, he said that most of the world thinks of a profession of faith as what he calls the non-renunciation of the gospel. Basically, where you just don't push against it. You don't just renounce it. But in their hearts and lives, they deny its power. And so drifting is this subtle thing where we just move away from the power of God to maybe we know the word, but it hasn't taken deep root. Maybe we understand the word. And so what's the move that the writer of Hebrews says? That we ought to hear the word, given our tendency to drift away, be on the other side of the river and not even know it. Pay close attention. So that idea of pay close attention or closer attention is to be alert, to carefully consider something. But it's not just pay attention. Look at the verse. There's this kind of modifier of what kind of close attention we should pay. It is pay much closer attention. It's that word exceedingly, or kind of like almost an obsessive look And so obsessively look and pay attention to what you have heard in the word, or else you're going to drift away and not even know it. So if you went on the prayer retreat that we did in May, and remember, when we do another one, clear your calendar, because God loves to speak to his people when we are still and quiet before him. And so when we kind of got to that time where we just kind of, you know, some people just walked, some people set up blankets, and so I was just sitting there on the lawn, and it was amazing. I jotted down all the things that I heard during that time that I had not heard in our time of walking up, getting ready, setting up chairs, talking to people, and it was amazing. Wind, obviously, chimes, rustling leaves, birds of countless varieties, crickets, frogs, a rooster, bugs flying by my head, stronger wind than before, not just wind, but stronger wind, wind that continues to pick up speed, wind that builds its intensity through the trees, planes flying overhead, a squeaky weather vane, leaves dropping from the trees, and I wrote more and more and more things, but I didn't hear any of that during any of the other time on our retreat until I was still and quiet. Now, those are really tangible things, but I think the same is true of our time with God. For us to pay closer attention, the question I wrote under my list was, how much do I miss? ? And this is what God was saying to me that day. Keith, you need to learn to be quiet. You need to learn to slow down. You learn to not consume information that we do. Learn not to confuse leisure with rest. Learn to listen and not study. For me, that was very pointed. Learn to look more intently. Pay close attention is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Or else all of us who have heard the word are going to drift away from the things that we have heard. Pay much closer attention. And so we had a negative example of Yale. Let's go to a positive one. In their medical school in the early 2000s, Dr. Erwin Braverman, he was a dermatologist and director of medical residence, and he had this idea, and he was concerned over medical students coming in and relying so much on technology. Technology, scans, this, that, the other, that they had lost probably the most important skill of a physician, which is just observation. And so for this class, and now it's adopted all over the country at medical schools, he took his class to the art museum on campus. And he had them kind of stare at a painting for 15 minutes. And then he did a debrief for all those students and basically tell all the in-detail aspects of that painting. And what they were doing is they were training those medical students to observe. As this was adopted all over the country, it was said that we're trying to slow down the students. We need the same. So as it was adopted, observation skills at other medical schools went up nearly 10%. And Harvard, they adopted this. They put an 8-hour training into learning how to observe, and their observation skills went up 40%. What does that mean? We don't observe well, or we're so fast-paced, we don't pay close attention. For us to pay close attention, you have to stop. You've got to slow down. You've got to turn the TV off. You've got to stop reading your phone. You've got to pick up the word. You've got to be intently in it, to pay close attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift. So we hear, we can drift, and we need to pay close attention, but then also there's this warning that we would hear, ignore, and then end up in judgment. Now you might say, wait a second, we're just talking about drifting across a river, and we're not talking about killing somebody here. We're not talking about breaking the commandments. But I want you to see that the net effect of drifting is that we would be under the wrath of God. So we're going to enter into a concept that seems to be lost in American Christianity, and that's of judgment, but that we hear, ignore, and we find ourselves there. And so the word for ignore, we find it in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That word for neglect is the word of to disregard something. You know, something comes to you and you just kind of cast it off. You ignore it. You just, not worth my time. Showing no concern for something, okay? That move of neglecting or ignoring, just kind of like, I've got better things to do, that doesn't feel that devastating. Like I said, it's not like, you know, murder. It's just kind of like, I'm not going to consider that. But one commentator, Karl Heinrich Reiger, he says it this way, that to refuse, I hope I put that up there, to refuse to give heed to the counsel of God for our salvation in the gospel is a heavier crime than to violate his law. In the case of the law, it is a cannot, meaning I cannot keep the law. Of the gospel, it is a will not. What is he saying? Is that when we say, you know what, I've got better things to do than heed the word of God, it is the move of our will, even though it's a passive move, you know, maybe this disregarding or neglecting, I'm just not going to consider. It's a move of the will rather than breaking a rule or the commandment. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is contrasting. He's saying this great salvation is set in contrast against what the angels brought to us. Okay. Now, what did the angels declare? What did the angels bring? Was the law. So go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions or because of sins until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Okay. So the angels brought the concept of the law. And so remember, Jesus was greater than angels. And so the message that Jesus brings is an even greater salvation than what they brought. And so what is the law? The law says you are accepted by God based on your perfect obedience. Not exactly the most hopeful message that we could declare, because every one of us, as the scripture says, falls short of the glory of God. Every one of us, if you break one commandment, you are a lawbreaker. You've broken the entire thing. It's not as if you can say, I only broke one, but I kept the rest. No, a lawbreaker is a lawbreaker. And so every one of us sit under the right judgment of God because of our sin. And so that's the law that was brought by angels. Now, it was not meant to be an end to itself. It was pointing to the hope that we'd have in Christ, but that's what was brought. And so what an even greater salvation is what Jesus would bring to us. Because so, you know, you see that in verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and what do you get when you break any of the law of God is the next phrase, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. There's for the breaking of the law, there is some form of punishment or discipline or judgment, and that is right. And if that's what was true of what the angels brought, when Jesus speaks, there will be even greater things at stake. How would we escape such a great salvation? So the idea of retribution is interesting because it is a great salvation that Jesus brings also brings a greater retribution. That's where you say, wait a second. I thought our name was Grace Point. I thought we talk about grace in this church. I thought it's about forgiveness and mercy. And why are you talking about judgment and wrath, Keith? That's very, un-American. F.F. Bruce says it this way. He says, to treat it lightly, basically the word, must expose one to sanctions even more awful than those which safeguarded the law. So to reject Jesus exposes us to even greater judgment than breaking a commandment. He confirms these things. These things are coming from God himself. Okay, why is grace so important, and why is grace so staggering? It's because you and I deserve the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, instead of falling on us, it falls on Jesus when he dies for the sins of his people. So rather than us tasting the wrath of God, Jesus tastes it for us. And then what do we receive? Grace and mercy. That ought not be just, well, we ought never talk about judgment. That doesn't match up with Scripture at all. Scripture speaks of the judgment of God for those who reject who Jesus is. As we were praying this morning, this really is the concept of you either have Jesus or you have nothing. Be very clear. This is not you've got a good life going on in suburbia, your kids are doing well, you got two cars, nice house, and you know everything's going along nice, and you just throw a little Jesus in there. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He is talking, you either have faith in Jesus or you have nothing in terms of biblical faith. Now, that sounds stark until it actually you see that that's the only good news I can give you. The bad news is that we trust in all sorts of other things, including ourselves, the way we make ourselves right. We feel like we're pretty good. If you're trusting in that, you have subtly rejected, neglected, or ignored Jesus. And how shall you escape such a great retribution? You won't. Because this word came, and how did it come to us? Second half of 3, it was declared first by the Lord. Then it was attested to those who heard it. This is one reason why people say this is not Paul writing, is because Jesus came to Paul directly. He didn't get it from somebody else, even though you could argue that that's not exactly what that's saying, but that's one reason people say it's not Paul. It was declared by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, probably the apostles. And while God bore witness by signs, wonders, miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God gives it and he bears witness so that we would actually believe it. God gives miracles or gave miracles to confirm his word. And what's the thing that we absolutely see the most of in our day and age is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God has given his people gifts. Why? To confirm his word. How sobering is that? So if you are a believer and the Holy Spirit has given you gifts, which every believer has some sort of gift that is beneficial and useful to the church, useful to God's people. If you are not exercising it, you're actually missing the opportunity to confirm and attest to the word of God that someone might hear, shown by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So to not pay attention is to neglect and ignore. You know, it's been said, ignorance is bliss. Writer of Hebrews would say, ignorance is not bliss. Not knowing, just not dealing with, will end you at the same place as defiance, under the wrath of God. How shall we escape? And what's really sobering, I'm going to go two slides ahead, is the context of this. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. So go back a couple verses. So the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 110. And so Hebrews 1:13 says this, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Well, that sounds like Jesus is going to, you know, rule everything. Well, what's the context of that? How do enemies of Jesus become a footstool for him? It's in his judgment and his conquering and his move against the things that are outside of his will. And it's a quote, almost exact quote, of Psalm 110, verse 1, which writer of Hebrews quotes this a lot, actually. Sit at my right hand until your enemies a footstool. But what's the context? Is the wrath and judgment of God over his enemies. Go a few verses down to Psalm 110, verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. Next verse. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. That doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? Why would we be celebrating that? It's because the reality is grace means nothing if it's not saving you from something. And you're not just merely getting saved from your sin, you're getting saved from the wrath of God. And that's the sobering thing. It's because it's the wrath of God gets poured out on Jesus and not on us. The context of who Jesus is in Hebrews is in context of the judgment that anybody that ignores or neglects Jesus will stand in front of. I would be no friend to you if I didn't declare that to you, even if it makes us all very uncomfortable. Would you rather drift away, ignore and neglect, and be somewhere on the other side of the river? Or would you rather somebody put up a warning sign? Would you rather somebody say, pay attention so that you don't drift, so that you might, so that you would have faith in Christ, so that you would escape such a great retribution? So we sang a song earlier, and it was Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in that, there's that refrain, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Some people don't like singing that song. Some people in Christianity, I would be one that likes to sing that song because it seems to articulate my heart. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Well, the guy who wrote it, his name is Robert Robinson. After he wrote that, he drifted away. He was actually a pastor, and he drifted away from the Lord. This is one of those folklore story, so I don't know if it's confirmed, unconfirmed, but it certainly makes a great point. He was drifting away. He drifted away from the Lord. He was prone to wander, and he basically lived that out. Well, he was traveling, and in those days, he would travel by stagecoach, and so who was one of the people in the coach with him was this young lady, and she was humming a song. Come thou fount of every blessing. And she, and the conversation turns, and she's recounting how much of an encouragement that song was to her. And he's over there just dying inside. He tried to change the subject. She wouldn't have any part of it. And then he says with tears, ma'am, I'm the poor unhappy man who composed that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feeling that I had then. And what did this young woman say? She said, sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing. He was touched by that. He came back. He repented of his sin and restored fellowship with the Lord. And in a sense, the understanding of wandering does not permanently put you out. God might be saying to you, if you're a wanderer, the streams of mercy still flow. Will you come back? Will you pay attention so that you don't drift and find ourselves in repentance before him so that he might restore? Jesus might be the one that brings a great salvation to his people. Where are you? Are you drifting? Let's pray. Jesus, would you be with us? Would you, the writer of that hymn, God, that you would be with us as we can just wander and drift and ignore and neglect. And Father, it doesn't even have to be scandalous, but yet, Father, is that the most dangerous type of response to your word? That we can take such subtle steps away from you that we don't even know how far we are. God, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you cause us to pay much closer attention, exceeding attention, to your word, Father, that we might not drift away from it, that we might know your salvation and the joy that flows from it. God, by your word, I pray that you do amazing things in our midst. Thank you, God, for warning signs. Would you help us to heed them? I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.